We're going to turn to the Bible now. We're going to turn to the New Testament and to a letter known as Paul's letter to the Colossians. We're going to read in chapter 3 of that letter. We were thinking last week about the new birth in John chapter 3. Jesus speaking about the need for us to be born again. We're reading this evening in Colossians 3. It's a passage that speaks about that new identity that we have in Christ and how that's to be lived out. So if last week we were thinking about the new birth, this week we're thinking about that new life implanted within us by Christ and how that works itself out as we seek to live for God. So let's look here at Colossians chapter 3. We'll read the first 17 verses. Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Amen. And may God bless this reading from his word tonight. Colossians chapter 3 is the passage we're turning to look at tonight under the heading New Life in Christ. Is Christianity a religion of rules and regulations? Many people think that it is. And I think for a lot of people on the outside, as they look in, that's what they see. And in fact, for a lot of people in many churches, that's the kind of impression that they have. Lots of don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other. It's a common misunderstanding. Fundamentally, Christianity is not actually about trying to follow certain religious rules and regulations. Rather, it is about a living relationship with this person, Jesus Christ. It's about a new life in Jesus Christ, in which Jesus Christ himself, as it were, takes center stage in our lives. Rather than we taking center stage, Jesus comes and takes center stage in our lives. And tonight I wanted to think about this new life that Jesus Christ brings to his people. How does it manifest or show itself? What does it look like? What does it involve? If it's not a matter of simply obeying rules and regulations, what is it actually about? How are we to live out this new life in Christ? How do we make any progress? How do we grow as Christians? How can any weak, frail human being like us live out the Christian life? When Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae in the first century, he was writing against because of a kind of false teaching that had come into the church that put a great emphasis on rules and regulations. Don't do this, don't do that. In fact, if you look back into chapter 2 in verses 20 and 23 there, Paul writes this: "Why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, according to human precepts and teachings." In other words, this is exactly what Paul was wrestling with when he wrote to the Colossian church. Because he knew that sometimes life built upon man-made rules simply affects our outward habits and ignores our inner lives, leaves the root of sin untouched within us. And in such a kind of Christianity, Christianity is really reduced to a kind of moralism. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. Paul writes here to the Colossian church to say, you must understand that Jesus Christ has to be absolutely at the center. He wants to make sure that his readers don't lose contact with Christ. He wants them to know that Christ, as he says here in verse 11, is all and is in all. He wants Jesus to be at the center of their lives and their worship and their witness. And that is, I would contend, our great need today. Because whenever the Holy Spirit comes and does a significant work in the life of any human being, or in any church, or in the lives of ordinary Christians, it's always a Christ-centered work. Jesus is always at the heart of it. And if we're going to deal with sin and make progress in the Christian life, if we're going to avoid being deceived by other religious ideas and schemes, then we need to listen carefully to what Paul tells us in these verses about new life in Christ. I want to look at it under three headings. Well, that'll not be a big surprise. Three things that Paul tells us here about progressing and living out new life in Christ. Well, the first thing is this, he says, and then we find this in verses 1 through 4 of the chapter. He says, you need to concentrate on your relationship with Christ. You look at the first four verses, you see what he says there. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Set your minds on things that are above, not things on earth. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, he says. In order to live for Jesus Christ, we must first of all have a clear grasp of what Jesus has done for us and who we now are in him. Paul is speaking here, in a sense, about our identity as Christians. Our new identity as those who, by faith, have been united or joined to Jesus Christ. Now, we know in these days of the internet and so forth about the dangers of something that sometimes called identity theft. When someone can either hijacks or steals your identity, and they can wreak havoc with your life. And there are some terrible stories out there about people whose identities have been stolen. Well, in a sense, there's a danger too here for the Christian, that we forget, in a sense, who we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us. Paul has spoken here already in this letter about the Christians having died. That's what he says. With Christ you died, for you have died. He says when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die alone. When he died, in a sense, all of his people died with him. When we speak about death, we speak about it to express the end of something. We talk about maybe how our hopes have died. Or we might even say a friendship has died or a relationship has died. What we mean by that is that those things have come to an end. They've finished. Now, when someone comes to Jesus Christ in faith, there's a sense in which they die. Something comes to an end. That old relationship with sin and the guilt and the condemnation that it brings is ended. That old way of life is to be no more. In some communities, it's the case that when someone becomes a Christian, and I know this from at least one friend, the family hold a funeral service. My friend who was a converted Jew, and that's what happens sometimes in the Jewish community, if somebody becomes a Christian. Funeral notice is put in the paper. As far as the family is concerned, they're dead. They're gone. But there's a sense in which that is true of all Christians. When we come to Christ, our old life is gone. Our old identity, linked with Adam and the fall and the brokenness of our humanity, is dead. Paul says here, we not only died with Christ, but we were raised with Christ to a newness of life. Our lives have been hidden, he says, with Christ and God. Today, the Lord Jesus is an exalted Saviour. Of course, the world cannot see that reality. Just as Christ's life and true identity is hidden, so is ours. Our lives are hidden with him and God. Whatever happens to us in this world, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 8. This is what Jesus has done for us. Everything he has done, he's won through his life and death and resurrection. And everything that he's won is for us. We are a new creation in him. If anyone is in Christ, says Paul, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that's one of the glorious, part of the glorious truth of the Christian gospel. Unless we understand this, unless we understand who we are in Christ, unless we understand this new identity that we've been given, we will not be able to live out the Christian life. It's very, very important that we understand who we are. That's an illustration I've used before. Some of you remember of a certain vintage. Well, I certainly remember. There used to be a radio program on when I was a kid. It was Listen with Mother. Some people might remember that, you know, you're showing your age. And Listen with Mother, you can wish to come on the radio. And it kind of used to play kind of sort of songs and requests that people had. And one of the favourites was the Danny Kaye song, The Ugly Duckling. Once Were an Ugly Duckling. Its feathers all stubby and grey. I won't sing it. You'd be glad to know. And of course, the story of The Ugly Duckling was, you know, The Ugly Duckling, you know, couldn't understand. He made all the other, he was, you know, looking all stubby grey feathers and he wasn't looking good. And he, you know, but of course the reality was that one day when he looked in the reflection, he was a beautiful swan. And he ran around saying, I'm a swan, I'm a swan, all that sort of thing. Well, we're glad I haven't sung that to you. But the question of identity is really, really important for who we are and how we live out our lives. If we think that we are something other than we are not, then we'd have big problems. But if we understand who we are in Christ, and what Christ has given us, and the new life that he's implanted within us, that changes the way that we look at the world, changes the way that we look at God, it changes who we are. Now, there's a lot I could say about this, but I'm going to have to move on. I've actually got far too many notes here tonight. Paul's saying here, you know, you need to set your mind on Christ. You need to set your heart on Christ. You need to fix your affection upon him. You need to concentrate on, you need to think about who you are in him. We set our minds and hearts upon the things that we love, don't we? Well, maybe our football team, maybe our family, maybe food, maybe whatever it is. What is your mind set upon? Is your mind set on Christ? Christian life is not actually about trying to live a moral life. It's not about trying to live a religious life. It is about loving Jesus Christ. It is about understanding who we now are in Christ. It is about grasping the great privileges that are ours in the gospel. Yeah, we forget them. We do that all the time. And yeah, we need to be reminded of those privileges again and again and again. But to make progress in the Christian life, you must concentrate on your relationship with Jesus Christ. But secondly here, Paul says another thing about living out this new life in Christ. He says, focus about who you are in Christ. He says, confront, secondly, the sin in your life. And that's really what he talks about in verses 5 through 11. There's a kind of theological term for what Paul speaks about here. The term is mortification. You know, some people say, oh, I'm mortified. Well, what does that mean? I mean, mortification means to put to death. Okay? Speaks of how to deal with sin and how you put it to death in our lives. Because although we have this new identity and this new life, it doesn't mean that we are perfect, as Dean confessed to us. You know, she was a big reveille, but you know, that's absolutely true. You become a Christian, you're perfect. None of us are perfect. Sin is still present in our lives. So how do we deal with that sin? How am I to deal with my anger, my lust, my feelings of insecurity, my pride? And Paul makes it clear here that sin of whatever kind has to be confronted. Mustn't be ignored, mustn't be trifled with. It must be faced and ruthlessly dealt with. And the foundation or the basis on which we deal with sin in our lives is because we're related and united to Jesus. Because we know that God loves us, because we now love Jesus and we've set our minds on things above, we don't want anything to come between us and our love for the Lord. This new relationship, this new life that we have, demands, if you like, an all-out attack on the old life. Paul says there, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. This is the way you used to be. He says, put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. He goes on to say, do not lie to one another. Seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. What's that passage about? It's about this. Our new resurrection life in Christ demands that we remove the grave clothes, as it were, of the old life. When I was a boy, I used to come home from playing out in the park with my brothers. We were out in the park playing football. And we would come home, and we'd arrive at the door, and we'd be absolutely mocked, absolutely dirty, absolutely horrible. And my mother would look at us, and she would say the words, "You're not coming in here like that." And that was no way we were coming in. "Remove your clothes," and we would have to divest ourselves of the apparel. You know, I was 24 at the time, but I was. Sorry. You're not wearing those clothes and these dirty things in this house, my nice house, clean house, no chance. And that's the same thing as what Paul's saying here. These things are not to be worn in this new environment. And if we're going to do this, it's important that we see and understand sin for what it really is. Because we live in a world that trivializes sin. Oh, it's no big deal. Everyone's, what we hear in the news and the media, everyone's basically good. I wish I had a pound for every time I've heard politicians or celebrities or film stars say just that. I believe that everyone is basically good. I remember some years ago hearing Tommy Sheridan saying that. Self-deception, that is. Remember C.S. Lewis's description of what he found within his own heart? He said, a zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambition, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds, their name is Legion. Martin Luther, during the upheaval of the Reformation, said, "I'm more afraid of my own heart than that of the Pope and all his cardinals." Robert Murray McShane, famous minister of a bygone age, wrote in his diary, he discovered the seed of every known sin was dwelling in his own heart. What these people had in common is they have an understanding of human sin. Here's a quote from Free Church minister and theologian, Professor MacLeod. He says, "True evangelical religion begins with a sense of sin. Evangelicalism is not first and foremost belief in an inerrant Bible. It begins with a certain kind of self-understanding, the knowledge of our own guilt, our own depravity, our own alienation from God." In other words, we've got to understand what sin is before we confront it. Well, what is it? Well, let me say a number of things here. We must see, first of all, what Paul says here, that sin is idolatry. That's what he calls it here. "Put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry." Idolatry. All sin is idolatry. The reason that people sin is because something has become an idol in their hearts. Our affections have been captured by something other than God. Maybe a good thing, but it's not God. The ultimate idol, of course, is ourselves. We use other things to serve ourselves, and we quickly often find ourselves enslaved to them. Here in these verses, Paul makes it clear that our idolatry is often revealed in two specific areas of our lives. He mentions two things. He says it's revealed in our sexuality. He talks about sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. In other words, it manifests itself in the distortion of God's good gift of sex. Wrenched from its context, its God-given context of marriage, it becomes a commodity to be sold, a vehicle for self-fulfillment and self-gratification. It's a really powerful idol, certainly within our own culture. Bombarded by sexual imagery day in and day out. Prevalence of pornography reaching epidemic proportions. So that's sin. That's revealed in our sexuality, that idolatry. And he says, secondly, it's revealed in our speech. Remember, he speaks there about anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Remember the words of Jesus, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart." Our words are a window into our souls, into the kind of people that we are. Our words reveal to others a far deeper reality than we sometimes imagine. What people say and the way that they say it often reveals the real spiritual condition of their hearts. And so if we're going to deal with sin in our lives, we need to unmask the idols. We need to understand what they are. They may be different for different people. But we need to be honest with ourselves and honest with God. So we need to see sin as idolatry. We secondly need to see sin as being something that attracts the judgment or the wrath or the anger of God. That's what Paul says in verse 6. "On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." That gives us the idea that sin is a serious matter. We're to see it from God's perspective. What we often do, don't we, is we compare our sins with others, usually with those that we consider to be far worse than us. So we're able to make ourselves feel quite good about our sin. It's not so bad. It could have been worse. I could be like so-and-so, you know, or I could be like so-and-so over there. But I'm not too bad. That's what people do. It's incredibly dangerous. Sin is directed against God himself. And it incurs his wrath and judgment. Mustn't be fooled about that. It's a serious matter. And then we must see that sin is put away. Paul says, "Put to death what is earthly in you." He says, "Put them all away. Put off the old self." We're to put those sins away. It's to be starved. The sin is to be starved of the oxygen it needs. It's to be rejected. It's to be denounced. Not to toy with our sins, but to destroy them. To be slain. We're not to put them away and then go back into the rubbish bin and pull them back out again. We're not to partially undress, but rather to strip them off completely. How do we do that? We get on our knees before God and we name and confess our sins. We unmask those idols of our hearts. We hold them up to the light of the cross of Christ. Because to make progress in the Christian life, you must deal with sin in your heart. Paul says here, you know, live out this new life. You've got to focus on Jesus. Concentrate on him. You've got to love him. Secondly, you've got to deal with sin in your life and you've got to put it off by God's help and by God's grace. And then thirdly, he says here, you've got to commit yourself to the way of Christ. Because he says the Christian life involves not putting things away or off, it also means putting things on. The point of getting rid of old patterns of behavior is to make room for a new pattern. We're to put on, he says in verse 10, the new self. The old is to be displaced by the new. And that involves us committing ourselves to a new lifestyle in which Jesus reigns and rules. And three things, there's a lot in this verses, but let me mention three things that mark out this way for us, this way of Christ. First is the love of Christ. Put on as God's chosen ones, he says in verse 12, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. One is a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So he says, love is to be the great hallmark of God's people. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Love is to be the badge of our discipleship. It's not about loving others to get approval from God or to earn our way into God's good books or even to earn our way into the favor of other people. Christian life is lived out of the realization that Jesus Christ has loved us despite who we are and what we've done. Because he loves us, he compels us to love others. Christian love shows itself in compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness. Because that is the way that God has acted towards us. As we have been forgiven, Mal was talking about that a couple of weeks ago. As we have been forgiven, so we are to forgive others. Through the love of Christ, we're called to let go of the hurt and the pain that others have brought into our lives. That's a very difficult thing to do. We cannot do it in our own strength. Only God can give us the strength to do that. Christian love involves us bearing with one another in the church fellowship. Remember that story, I think I've told it before, of the passenger on the plane years and years ago who was, these days when you could smoke everywhere, and he was smoking a cigar on the plane. And the stewardess came up to him and said, well, excuse me, sir, you're not allowed to smoke on the plane unless the person... in those days, unless the person next to you agrees to it. So she turned to the lady next to him and said, and she said, well, I can't stand cigars, absolutely horrible things. And the man had to be moved and he had to be taken away, way up to the back of the plane. And afterwards, the stewardess was coming round, checking on everybody, and she said, are you okay, madam? And all she said, I've been married to that man for 30 years. And I still can't stand his cigar smoke. You know, it's hard to bear with others, isn't it, sometimes? Even those who are close to us. There's that old ditty, to live above with saints we love, yes, that would be glory. To dwell below with saints I know, well, that's a different story. But Paul says here in verse 11, that there's no Greek, Jew, circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Christ is all in and all. And that's really what the church is to be. It's to be a kind of counterculture. It's to be a culture of love. The love of Christ is to rule in us and through us and in our fellowship together. but not just the love of Christ here that we're to commit ourselves to. Also the peace of Christ in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ, he says, rule in your hearts. Not a reference, I think, to a kind of inner feeling, but to the peace that Christ brings by the fact that he's King and Lord. Those who have been reconciled to God are to be reconciled to one another. The church isn't to be a war zone in fighting. It's to be governed by the gospel of peace and by the one who's the Prince of Peace. This peace is to rule in us and rule in our hearts. And the way of Christ, this also involves the word of Christ. Look what he says in verse 16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The new life is the way of love, the way of peace, but it's also the way of the gospel, shaped by the word of Christ. Paul's words here, we were thinking about this in the midweek a few weeks ago, is that the gospel is to make its home in our lives. You know, sometimes we say to people, well, make yourself at home, you know. They start taking off their shoes and putting their feet up and having the run of the place and so forth. Well, that is how it is to be with the word of Christ, with the gospel. It's not to be an occasional visitor, but a permanent resident. It's to make its home in our lives. It's to govern our lives and shape our lives and feel at the heart of our lives. You know, sometimes when you know, we move in and we move into a new house and you try to change things and move things around and everything, there can be a lot of unsettling. It's not a smooth transition sometimes. So it is when Christ comes and the gospel comes to live within us, the word of Christ comes to dwell in us. It can be difficult. The word is to direct, says Paul, the worship of the church. It enables us to be a gospel-centered church. Spirit of thanksgiving. So that everything that we do, whether it's in our words or our deeds, whether it's seen or unseen, whether it's great or small, everything's to be done in the name, says Paul, of the Lord Jesus. All around us and not very far from us, there are churches and people professing the Christian faith and they're making shipwreck of their faith. They're running around on the hidden reefs of sin, sinking as too much of the world has been taken on board. Power failing as the engine has been starved of the fuel of the gospel. Are we going on for God? Are we making progress? The way of progress and advance in the Christian church and the Christian life involves us concentrating on this new relationship with Christ, our new identity in him. It involves us actively confronting sin in our lives, seeing it for what it is, calling it for what it is, and putting it to death in our lives. And it involves us committing ourselves to the way of Christ, to a way marked out by his love and forgiveness, a way marked out by his peace, and a way marked out by his gospel and his word. If you're a Christian, then focus on your relationship with Jesus. Put sin to death and commit yourself to the way of Christ. If you're not a Christian, well, you can't live like that. You can't do any of those things unless God's Spirit's in your life. Unless the Holy Spirit, unless Jesus himself is in your life, none of this can be achieved. None of this can be done. You could try hard, no chance. And so what I would say to you is you need to think about what it means to be a Christian. You need to think about Jesus coming into your life, changing you, not from the outside, but from the inside out. He can do it. We heard about Dean. Many of us here can testify to the change that Christ has made in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, help us to see who you are and to see who we are. Help us to see what you have done in the gospel. and what you've done for us. Lord, help us to rest our faith in Jesus Christ and to place that faith in Christ alone. Help us to follow in the way of Christ and to confront sin and to love Jesus. Lord, you know us, you know our hearts, you know our minds, you know where we are in relation to you. By your Spirit, come and do a work in our lives, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.